Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Great to see you here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 224, and we'll stand together and sing, "We Have Come Into His House." Hymn 224, let's stand together as we sing. Father, thank you for Jesus, our great Savior. We praise you that he was willing to come to earth, as we're going to remember in just a few minutes, to give his life a ransom for many, to submit himself to the evil and the pain and the suffering inflicted by his own creation, that he might pay the price for their sins and for ours. And Father, we praise you for this glorious Savior. As we were speaking in Sunday school, our glorious bridegroom, we are the bride, he is the bridegroom, and we're looking forward to that day when we will be with him in glory. And Father, we thank you that we can honor him today, we can remember him by partaking of the Lord's table. He is everything we need. We need nothing more. He is our great Savior, and this song so well captures it. All the many aspects of Jesus. Father, we love him. We love you. And we are here today to honor you and him and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, to lift you up high, to glorify your name, to proclaim the truth of the gospel. We're going to be hearing from one of the great passages of Scripture today, the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Father, we pray that as we hear these words, as we are reminded of them all, that our hearts will sing, will be lifted up in worship and praise to you. We will be humbled before you. We will be grateful. And we will rejoice in the full and complete salvation that Jesus purchased for us that day at Calvary. We are saved forever, never to be lost, never to be snatched from your hands. Jesus paid it all. And we thank you that we can rejoice in that today. Bless this hour, we pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work in our midst and accomplish your purposes in each of our hearts and lives. May you be pleased with all that is said and done, and your name lifted high. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, we're going to begin the reading in chapter 52, verse 13. That starts the thought. Okay, Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, how can we possibly understand what it means that what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary? Oh God, how we thank you and praise you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son into this world to live, to teach, to die for our sins. Oh God, how we thank you and praise you for saving us from our sins and giving us eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon your word this morning, this wonderful word describing what Jesus did for us. May we indeed realize what we have in him. And Lord, help us to be good witnesses for you, not to be ashamed of the gospel in any way, but to always speak forth the word of God in truth. And Lord, we pray today your blessings upon each one who is here. We just pray, Father, for our country. We think of this Labor Day weekend. We pray that it might be meaningful to all of us in a certain sense or another. May we find some kind of help and strength as we think about our nation and what we're going through and so many problems. But we pray, Lord, that you would work them out for us. We thank you that you are with us. Thank you for all that you have done for this nation. And we acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your goodness to us. We do pray for those who are going through difficult times right now. We think of this lady, Peggy mentioned. We pray for her today that she might be able to get settled in and that everything would work out for her with help. We think of Jane Wagner and pray for her that you will continue to bless and help her and give her wisdom and understanding as to what she should do. We pray for Elby that you might touch and heal him. We pray, Father, for his spiritual needs as well. And Lord, we know there's others too that's on our hearts, and we just pray that you'll meet each and every need. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We pray that you'll help us to walk in fellowship with you and to do your holy, precious will. Thank you so much for all your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. Let's turn once again to Isaiah chapter 53. It says in verse 13 of chapter 52, it says, "Behold my servant." And Isaiah has been presenting the servant of the Lord now for some time in his book. And here we come to the very heart of the matter. There can be no mistake as to who this servant is and what he did. I know some people think it's Israel. Some people think it's something different. But if we read the scriptures clear, we see clearly that it is only talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question, in my mind at least, and I don't think in anyone else. It said that Isaiah 53 is referred to at least 85 times in the New Testament. Can you imagine that? 85 times. I'm not going to go through all of them this morning, but anyway, we'll see some of them. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the only Scriptures that Paul had at that time was the Old Testament, right? Before Christ. And so we have to find in the Old Testament, in order to preach the gospel, we have to find the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most important parts of this is the portion we read this morning, describing in detail all that Jesus went through for us. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? Let's look over there in Acts chapter 8. Hold your place there, and we'll look at Acts chapter 8. There it is. And verse 28. Acts chapter 8, verse 28. This eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read from Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, there it is. Very clear. Now let's look back at our text. And Isaiah 52, verse 13, we see a note of victory, first of all, an exaltation for the Messiah. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So that's the picture at the ultimate what's going to happen to Jesus? He will win. He's going to come out on top. And here we find this proclamation for us here in this scripture. But notice the very next verse. Verse 14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." What happened to the exaltation here? You see? He's doing prudently. He's doing well. And then it says he's in, you can't even recognize who he is. This shows us what happened to him at the cross when they mistreated him and abused him and nailed him to the tree. What a terrible thing that was. Now, in verse 15 it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. There's a little bit of conflict here about this between the commentators and so forth. The word here is sprinkle, and I have a comment here from David Guzik. He says, sprinkling is often associated with cleansing from sin in the Old Testament. And here the promise is that the work of the Messiah will bring cleansing to many nations. So it wasn't only Jesus came for the Jewish people, didn't he? But also he came for the whole world. He died for the sins of the world. And so he's reaching out to the nations. And here we have he's able to cleanse all those who will come to him and put their faith and trust in him. The other consideration is that the word could be translated, he will startle many nations. And this could be referring to the time when he comes back again and when all the mouths of the kings will be quiet and he will reign supreme. So it could be either one of those two ideas, but certainly speaking about how Jesus is so wonderful. All right, looking at chapter 53, the prophet starts off with, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So there's a direct quotation from Isaiah 53. Speaking about Jesus who came and did so many wonderful, marvelous things, raising the dead and all the rest, helping people that were sick and preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. They didn't believe him. They still had their own way. They wanted to maintain their own life, their own power, and so they were not willing to yield to him. Verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was an ordinary man, wasn't he? He wasn't anything special. He didn't have a halo on his head, you know, where everybody could see him coming. No. He grew up. There might be a picture here of a tender plant. You know, they talked about in the Bible a lot of times about the trees and the mighty cedars and all of this. Well, he was just a little plant, you see. You didn't see anything unusual or specific, special about him in that way. As a root out of a dry ground. Just a little bush. And Jesus lived a very normal life as a young person. There's very little said in the Gospels about him, right? That one incident when he was 12 years old, he showed his intelligence by questioning and answering the leaders there in the temple. But other than that, there's very little said. It says he was obedient to his parents, right? He went with them and was subject to them just like any other child should be. And There was nothing to make him stand out from the others. That may be the reason that people in Nazareth, you know, when he went back, they wondered, what's happened here? You know, here he's so different than he was before. Now he's teaching like this. And who is he? Is he the Son of God? Well, they didn't think so. And so we find here that he's just a normal boy and young man until he was 30 years old. And then he was called to go and to preach the gospel. Let's look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, despised. Looked down on, you know. Jesus came teaching the truth, proclaiming who he was, and yet they rejected him. They were offended by him and refused to believe in him, even though he did so many wonderful works. And why? You know, they just did not believe. That's what we wonder sometimes, why people think the way they do. They don't believe. You know, I hope this morning and each one of us have come to believe in the Lord Jesus and to realize who he is and what he did for us. But they esteemed him not. They didn't respect him. They didn't look to him as anyone special. Then we see, beginning in verse 4, the reason he died. You know, Jesus was the perfect man. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned against God. And he, but why did he die? Such a horrible death. Why? He had no sin of his own. Notice here in verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See? Especially you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all, they said that he was demon-possessed at times, right? Certainly, you know, they accused him of all kinds of things, and yet it says he died for our griefs and our sorrows. So we are entering into the picture here. Over in, I have another reference, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It says, for God has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see? That's the reason he died, wasn't it? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, his death was for our sakes, to satisfy our sorrows and our griefs, and to set us free. To set us free from all these things. He took our sins upon himself and died in our place. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we have here, he took our sins upon himself, that we might have his righteousness. And he has made us righteous in Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You notice this verse starts with all, and it ends with all. Someone has pointed that out, that we all are sinners, right? And we know that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're all going astray. We're all going our own way. But then the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins on the cross that we might be set free. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever it is, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So then, notice the quiet acceptance of his suffering here in verse 7. Speaks about his reception of all of this without speaking about it, without saying anything. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. No complaints. Jesus accepted it. Now you remember in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane, there it is. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he said to Father, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me. Okay. So it's not that he had a death wish or anything like that. He was thinking, if there's any other way, please do it. But here we find, on the cross, he never complained. All that he went through, even through all the oppression, the affliction, the abuse that they put upon him, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Just like those little lambs that laid down on the altars and were killed to cover over the sins of the people. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he's ready to die in our place. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb or mute, so he didn't open his mouth. He never complained. He just accepted it. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Now that's a good question. Who shall declare his generation? Who's going to speak and tell what Jesus did for us and for all of that we need? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and we are to proclaim that message. I think that's intended here. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See? He didn't die for himself. He died for us. Let's look over in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Then notice it says in verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So here, you know, he died with these two thieves on both sides, right? One of them repented and was redeemed, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," right? The other one, of course, did not, and unfortunately died in his sin. But he died with the wicked. And then it says, with the rich in his death. You remember, let's look back at Matthew 27 again. And we have a few verses here about that. Matthew 27, verse 57. "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." And you know what happened on Easter Sunday when they came back to anoint the body of Jesus. He was gone. And then he appeared to them in all of his glory, as the risen Son of God. Okay, look at verse 10 here. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Can you imagine that statement? It pleased the Lord. What pleased him? He has put him to grief. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So God was pleased that Jesus was obedient, that he obeyed him, that he followed through and he paid the price that we might be redeemed from all of our sins. This is what pleased the Lord. It certainly didn't please him to watch Jesus suffer. No, that could never be. And yet the plan of salvation was completed, wasn't it? When Jesus died for us on the cross, sin was atoned for. Now a holy God could save undeserving sinners because Jesus had paid the price. His death was an offering for sin. And it says, "He shall prolong his days." That's a, I guess, a, what would you say, a reference to the resurrection, I think. He prolonged his days after his death. He was raised from the dead, and he shall see his seed, those who believe in him unto salvation. You know? And notice verse 12. It says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, you remember, he made intercession there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? And also, he's making intercession for us now, isn't he? That's a good thing to think about. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. So Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. He has set us free. All we have to do is believe in him, put our faith and trust in him, and receive him as our Savior, as our Lord. And we are saved by his marvelous grace. Praise his holy name. We can thank him for that. And now we want to have communion and worship the Lord in this wonderful ceremony. Let's turn to page 630. 630. What a friend we have.